Well, sandwiched between the Old Testament book of Judges, which has 21 chapters and covers about 300 years of the history of the Jewish nation, and 1 Samuel, which is the first of a four-book unit with about 100 chapters covering over 500 years of that same Jewish nation, there's a small four-chapter book that, apart from some context at the beginning and the end, it covers just a few months of time focused on the lives of only three people. The book is called Ruth, after one of the principal characters. Now, I had mentioned that I encouraged people to read it. How many people gave it a read in the last 2 weeks? All right. Great. Ingrid did. So multiple commentaries note that the book, it reads a bit like a play in four acts. So that's a useful structure to kind of summarize the story. So the curtain opens on Act 1 with a narrator giving some background. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married two Moabite women named Orpah and Ruth. But about 10 years later, both sons died. And this left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. She only had left her two daughters-in-law. Now, if any actors were shuffling around on stage during that narration, playing Elimelech and their sons, they'd probably be just extras doubling in the roles. They'd have no lines. They spend only seconds on stage. And it's hard to imagine how you could stage it where it would almost seem comical because they appear and they die right away. But now there's three women on stage. When word arrived that the famine was over in Israel, Naomi decided to move back. She instructed her two daughters-in-law not to come with her. They were young enough to remarry in Moab and be provided for. Naomi could provide them with nothing. With much reluctance, Orpah decided to stay in Moab. But Ruth implored her to change her mind, saying, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." So Naomi relents and allows her to join her on her travel. And they arrive in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. End of Act 1. Act 2 begins with Ruth gleaning. And gleaning is the ancient form of welfare in which the poor could pick up the scraps left behind by harvesters in farms, in fields. She gleans in the barley harvest of a man named Boaz. Boaz notices her, he's impressed, and he treats her very kindly, making sure she collects plenty of good food and is not harassed. When Ruth returns to Naomi and tells her, Naomi is overjoyed because Boaz is a relative of her late husband. So she tells Ruth to keep gleaning there, which Ruth gladly does. In Act 3, Naomi encourages Ruth to approach Boaz and ask him to marry her. In doing so, he would do what's called redeeming Elimelech's land, which allows the land to stay among Elimelech's descendants instead of going to someone else. So she does this, and this asking him to marry her through a ritual, sleeping at his feet, that is either lovely or a bit odd, depending upon kind of how it strikes you. Boaz is honored that Ruth would even consider that, since he's an old man. He may have been very old, in fact. The only problem is there's one other guy who has first dibs on redeeming Elimelech's land. So there's dramatic tension entering into Act 4. So in Act 4, Boaz approaches this other guy, and he says to him, "Do you want to redeem Elimelech's land?" And the guy says, "Why, yes." Then Boaz says, "But you'll also have to marry a Moabite woman." The guy then says, "Then no." So Boaz declares in the presence of the elders at the gate that he will marry Ruth, and the two guys shake on it. Actually, they swap sandals on it, which was apparently the way that they did it back then. So Boaz and Ruth get married, and she soon bears a son named Obed, and Naomi cares for him as if he were her own son, and scene. So the narrator in an epilogue would then note that that son, Obed, became the father of Jesse, who was the father of King David. Thus, Ruth was King David's great-grandmother. So it's a very nice story. Ruth's love of Naomi is legendary. And Boaz is the epitome of a gentleman toward a poor woman, treating her with a level of respect that is too uncommon in our world, past and present. I always enjoy when Ruth comes up in my Bible reading, and I've already heard from a number of you that it's your favorite book. It happens that I'm reading through the Bible in the whole Bible in a year this year, and it came up on May 16th and 17th. And right around that time, a group of men that I meet with on Wednesday mornings were looking at the book of Ruth as well. And we would do a chapter every week. We would read the chapter, and then we'd share our thoughts on it. Well, I had a thought, a question really, the week that we did chapter one, but I was too embarrassed to ask it until we finally got to Ruth 4. And the question was this: why is the book of Ruth in the Bible? Why is it? I mean, don't get me wrong, it's a great story. And as I've said, I appreciate that it's in the Bible. But there were many books and scrolls written in Jewish history, and most of them did not make it into the canon of the Bible. The Old Testament itself mentions 20 other books that aren't in the canon. You can see the list of them on Wikipedia, actually. Some of them seem like they would be pretty important, like the Annals of King David, the Acts of Solomon, the Book of the Wars of the Lord. I mean, those might be interesting to read. Those seem like they would have plenty in them of importance to the whole nation of Israel, but they didn't make the grade. Yet this story of a woman who loved her mother-in-law and married a nice man made it in. And don't get me wrong, I like the story, but where's the relevance? Now, another story that likewise focuses on the life of a young woman is Esther. But her marriage saved the whole Jewish nation from annihilation. Like, I see the relevance there. I understand why a feast is still celebrated annually for Esther. But why does Ruth's story also make the cut? Now, it's certainly highly important that Ruth was David's great-grandmother. I'm sure it would not be in the Bible if she didn't have, you know, if she was just a random person and didn't have that relationship. But we don't also have stories of David's grandmother or mother. We don't even know their names. So that Ruth was an ancestor of David was necessary for it to be included, but it doesn't tell the whole story. It's not sufficient to answer the question. Well, our men's group didn't have any great answers for me that day. So this became a small obsession for me these last 2 months. I didn't just want to understand also why we Christians appreciate the book and include it in our Bible, because it was included in the canon of the Hebrew scriptures called the Tanakh centuries before the Christian canon was decided. Why did Jews, prior to the coming of Jesus, include it? In studying this, I learned that it does not appear between Judges and 1 Samuel in the Tanakh. The Tanakh has three major sections in it. the Torah, which is the five books of Moses, the Nevi'im, and I apologize to anyone that knows the proper pronunciations. Ari's laughing at me already. But the Nevi'im are Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, and most of the prophets. And then Ketuvim, which means the writings. And Ruth belongs to that last group, the writings. And it's specifically one of the five Megillos, which is a word that means scrolls. It's one of the five scrolls. These five Megillos are Song of Songs, which we call Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, and Esther. One quality that they all share in common is that each one of them is read in its entirety at one of the feasts, one of the festivals in the Jewish calendar. Song of Songs, for instance, is read during Passover. Ruth is read during the Feast of Weeks, which we also call, anyone know? Pentecost, great. That was the time of the wheat harvest in Israel, and as I recounted earlier, the harvest plays a big role in Ruth. But that still doesn't explain why the book of Ruth made it into the Bible. But with additional research, I was able to glean some insight. Along the way, I realized that the very reasons why the Jewish leaders chose to include Ruth in the canon are also good reasons why we Christians continue to do so. So here are four reasons why the book of Ruth is in the Bible, plus a bonus observation, because I like you guys. All right, first, and very importantly, the book of Ruth is a conversion story. Somehow the depth of that fact never really struck me until I read Jewish commentary on Ruth. Previously, when I read Ruth's beautiful pronouncement of "Your God will be my God," I would always think of Ruth's devotion and loyalty to Naomi. But listen to what she says, and I'm going to paraphrase it just a tiny bit. "Your God, Yahweh, will be my God. Your people, Israel, will be my people. Your homeland, Bethlehem, will be my homeland. I will die there, and I want to be buried there and not back here." Those are powerful confessions of faith. And we can easily forget when reading the Old Testament, which so often has Israel and Judah in conflict with their neighbors and desperate to maintain their special identity and existence as God's chosen people, we can forget that God's covenant with Abraham was intended to eventually bless and encompass all nations, the whole world. And though the accounts of conversion in the Old Testament are few, they are very important. And supreme among them is Ruth's. She's sometimes called the mother of all converts. And some converts to Judaism, even today, recite her proclamation to Naomi as their own vow to God. Listen to this from a website, JewsForJudaism.org. "The sages of Israel teach, dearer to God than all the Israelites who stood at Mount Sinai is the convert. Had the Israelites not witnessed the lightning, thunder, and trembling mountain, and had they not listened to the sounds of the shofar, they would not have accepted the Torah. But the convert, who did not see or hear any of these things, surrendered to God and accepted the yoke of heaven. Can anyone be dearer to God than that? The secret to success in Jewish commitment might be found in the surrender to God process that Ruth herself went through." I think that's beautiful. And it's reminiscent of something that Jesus said to the Apostle Thomas, the one we call Doubting Thomas, after he touched Jesus' wounds. He said to him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me," like us. So that's point number one, that she was a convert. Second point is she wasn't just a convert, but a very important convert. She was in the lineage of David, the greatest of the kings of Israel, and the first of the line of Judean kings. That, in turn, means even more, as described in this other Jewish commentary that was sent to me by Ari's brother, who is an Orthodox Jew living in Israel. And it says this: when Samuel saw David seated on the throne, he wrote the Megillah, which is the scroll of Ruth, in order to publicize the wonders of God in creating the possibility of the salvation of mankind, the light of the Messiah, of whom all the prophets prophesied, and whose coming is a basic tenet of Judaism. It reveals that the Messiah will be of the royal family of Judah, and therefore worthy of judging the poor and oppressing their oppressors, ruling the nations, and bringing them all to a recognition of God. Amen. So what they're saying here is Ruth's participation as a Gentile in the lineage of David foreshadows the reach of Abraham's blessing to all mankind. And more on that a bit later. A third reason why the book of Ruth is so important is the one that's most evident on even, you know, the most cursory reading of the book. And again, from the commentary provided by Ari's brother, a rabbi said, "The book of Ruth contains neither laws of purity and impurity, nor precepts of forbidden and permitted. Then why was it written? Because of loving kindness, to teach how greatly God rewards those who do kindness." Ruth was exceptionally kind to her mother-in-law, and her character was noticed by Boaz, as it says in chapter 2, verses 10 following. "Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. 'What have I done to deserve such kindness?' she asked. 'I am only a foreigner.' 'Yes, I know,' Boaz said. 'But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother in your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done." That prayer of his both acknowledges the depth of her conversion and God's eagerness to reward kindness. Indeed, God rewarded Ruth with provisions, safety, a husband, and finally, a son. Boaz was exceptionally kind to Ruth, and he was rewarded with a young wife and a son in his waning years. And both were rewarded by being in the lineage of the future kings of Israel and Judah and the Messiah. So that's three reasons. The fourth reason takes a bit of development, and it's a bit hidden, but it's one of those things where once someone points it out to you, you go, "How did I not see that in the first place?" In my case, I have the pastor Chuck Swindoll to thank for the insights, which I'll paraphrase here. While the book is called Ruth, it could easily have been called the Book of Naomi. The book was written from Naomi's point of view. Every event related back to her. Her husband's and son's deaths, her daughters-in-law, her return to Bethlehem, her God, her relative Boaz, her land to sell, and her progeny. Almost without peer in Scripture, the story views God through the eyes of a woman. And this is still Swindoll here. Naomi has been compared to a female Job. She lost everything, home, husbands, sons, and her livelihood. And she joined the ranks of Israel's lowest members, the poor and the widowed. She cried out in her grief and neglected to see that God, what the gift that God had placed in her path, Ruth. See, we're accustomed to thinking of Ruth as the protagonist of this story. But if you read the book again, With Swindoll's insights in mind, Naomi's name jumps off of every page. Act 1 is all about her descent into destitution. In verse 19, it says, "When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival." "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi," which means pleasantness, "when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" In Act 2, Naomi is the one who recognized the connection that Boaz was a potential family redeemer, and she instructs Ruth to keep working his fields. In Act 3, she tells Ruth to ask Boaz to marry him, and she instructs her exactly how to go about it with the sleeping at the feet and the covering of the feet and that whole thing. And finally, in Acts 4, I'm sorry, I'm one of those that feels a little bit weirded out by the way it was done. And finally, in Acts 4, we read the following as soon as Ruth gives birth. And this is chapter 4, verses 14 following. "Then the women of the town said to Naomi, 'Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law, who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons.' Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, 'Now at last Naomi has a son again.'" See, it's so much about Naomi, because Orpah and Ruth probably could have stayed back in Moab, remarried, and lived fulfilling lives. In fact, rabbinic tradition says that Orpah did remarry, she had children, and she ended up being the great-grandmother of, guess who? Goliath. That's what the rabbinic tradition says. So not all rabbinic traditions pass the sniff test, if you ask me. But isn't that remarkable? In fact, they even say because Orpah went 40 paces with Naomi before she turned back, Goliath was allowed to live for 40 days before David killed him. So the point of that is their situation was not the desperate one. Naomi was the one who had a desperate problem and that she was powerless to resolve. She had no one to turn to but God. And he met her needs, as he so often does, by divine appointments, the kindness of others, and the miracles of family and marital love and birth. God cares for real people who have real problems and are desperately helpless. They move his heart, and he meets their needs. Again, from Chuck Swindoll, "The book of Ruth showed the Israelites the blessings that obedience could bring. It showed them the loving, faithful nature of their God. This book demonstrates that God responds to his people's cry. He practices what he preaches, so to speak. Watching him provide for Naomi and Ruth, two widows with little prospects for a future, we learn that he cares for the outcasts of society just as he asks us to do." Amen. Now, earlier I promised four reasons and a bonus observation. So here's that observation. If you read Ruth carefully, you will see a few other women mentioned. For instance, the elders at the gate bless Boaz once he has secured the deal to marry Ruth by saying, "May the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. So Tamar is mentioned. And while not mentioned in the text of the book, there is a strong tradition that Boaz is descended from Rahab. So Ruth, Tamar, and Rahab. Can anyone besides Jillian tell me what other place in the Bible these three women are mentioned together? Ruth, Tamar, and Rahab. Tina got it. They're mentioned, they're called out by name in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. And two more women are named in the genealogy, Bathsheba and Mary. Now, one woman is not named in the genealogy, but only because no Jew would need reminding of her, and that's Leah, the mother of Judah. But she is mentioned by those same elders at the gate who also wished for Boaz, "May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended." Leah, Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary are all mothers leading to Jesus, and here are their resumes. Laban swindled Jacob into marrying Leah when Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel. That wedding night must have been utterly demeaning to Leah, and she was never loved as much as Rachel. Tamar was the widowed daughter-in-law of Judah who didn't properly secure another husband for her when her husband died, and she was so desperate she had to trick Judah into sleeping with her and fathering twins, one of whom was Perez, who was mentioned in Ruth. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute who protected the Jericho spies and also converted to Judaism. Ruth was a Moabitess that converted to Judaism. Bathsheba was a woman whose husband was murdered by David to cover up his adulterous advances towards her. And Mary was a young teenager who became pregnant while not yet married. It was by the Holy Spirit, as we know, but that's certainly not going to be what her neighbors thought. You see, God doesn't just care for real people who have real problems and are desperately helpless. He also entered the human race through a line of mothers who were real women with real problems and at times desperately helpless. He came to earth through the line of a woman who lived in the shadow of her sister with her own husband. He came through the line of a woman who felt she had to sell herself to make a living. Sorry. But when she saw a chance to hook up with the God of the world, she took it and protected those spies. Goodness gracious. And he came through a vulnerable teenage girl who in the most confusing moment of her life said, "I am the Lord's servant. May all that you have said to me come true." And the fact that Matthew would call out those women, and only those women, highly suggests that Jesus was openly honored to be descended from women who bore life's sufferings and injustices with such strength, courage, and faith in God, just like Ruth. Amen.